sing right back to you. As you sing to me and as you worship me, I love you. I send my love to you. And I love when you come and be in my presence. I love it when you tell me how you love me. And I am saying back to you, my bride, that I love you. And I love to spend time with you. Oh, how I love you. If you could only know how much your groom loves you. I love you. I'm longing for you. I'm longing to come and bring you home with me. I love you. I love you, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
We love you, Jesus.
I love
and
you,
we
Lord.
Love you, Lord.
We love you, Lord. You,
we love you, Lord Jesus.
Oh, how we love you.
Thank you for your great
love,
Lord.
Oh, how we
adore
you. We magnify you, Lord.
There's no love like your love, Jesus.
Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you. We adore you. We magnify you,
I worship you, Jesus.
Oh, how we love you.
Worship. Give you all the praise. Jesus. Mole clestia floma. Belembroste veni manchkela. On stelle fresce mendiete. Pitchke vlaso, I know, Lord. Vescele brostolinichke dini. Balaklesetie. This place of individuality is the place that I long the most to establish with you as the bride of Christ. For in that place and knowing my appreciation and love to you as sons and daughters is the absence of all fear. For many have not seen me, and most, the correct way to say it is what he's saying is the most of the church has not seen me in the light of what I exist in. For it's on the grassroots, the very most personal, intimate, behind the scenes, with no one else watching or understanding, and even places inside of you, you've not discovered the words to express to me. That when you yield these places over to the invasion of my presence, no, that along with it comes the occupancy of my grace that drives out all fear and torment, saith the Spirit of grace. For many, many have thought to do big things, as in miraculous things, and turn the world around them upside down and to find a notable place of mention among Christendom. But know this, the lack inside of them is the lack in which they're able to trust me to go to the most mundane of thoughts and issues in their life. Know this, that if you were the individual that occupied the single place in the universe, know this, that I could lose myself in you for all eternity and be just as satisfied as if I had all of what I am going to inherit through the masses, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Many do not understand this place of communion. Spend your life finding and exhausting this treasury, and you'll find the best that this life has to offer, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Malandesieto. Just so you didn't get it mixed up, he's a perfect father.
Hallelujah.
Just in case your father wasn't, that's okay. Because you really have no excuse. Because in John 17, this is the last thing He said. Okay, I'm going to the Father. But Father, I pray that You'll cause them to know the communion and the love between You and them like You and I shared before the world was. Meaning this, when there was just none of us, a billion years before we were ever even conceived, there's just the Trinity. And the three in one had an immaculate communion that we can't conceive. And He said, I pray that what You and I communed, the level of communion that You and I, the individuality that You enjoyed about me and what I enjoyed about You, that kind of individuality, that kind of communion, I pray, Father, they'll come to know that.
Hallelujah.
And know that in this life. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord.
Jesus. God wants to discover me.
Amen.
More than I want to discover Him. Hallelujah. I think you need to give somebody a great big hug. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. Hey, about your glory that covers the earth. And I think I make Matt put the ask Matt to put that on almost every service now. I'm going home soon. And I can't wait. Bella Clistio Flame, okay. Remember, you may be a redneck if your pastor puts duct tape on his Bible. I don't have it yet. You may be part of the five wise virgins. If you find that you're having to check yourself, you're still going to work, and you're still wanting to provide, you're not a lazy bum. Oh, that's mean, Pastor. No, a man that won't produce and provide for his family, he said, is worse than an unbeliever. That's just the word. You've got the character to work, even though maybe that your job description is not out there. But what I was trying to say was this. It's hard to get through the day in a good sense. Because if you had your druthers, you'd just rather be spending the whole day occupied with Him. And if the car you drive and the home you have, you could spit on it and put a match to it and walk away and say, let her burn, compared to the desire to see His glory come, you might just be part of the five. Hallelujah. But if your attention is deficit and you just really, something tickles you on the inside about something the world has to offer, you may still be His. But you're not part of the wise. What's the jeopardy? Well, the worst, I mean, far out jeopardy would be to lose it all. I think you can get there. I know you can. But the short-term jeopardy in the five wise and the five foolish is this. The foolish will stand on the sidelines and watch. They'll watch the revival fire burn. Now, at any time they could jump in. They could. The only thing is, the want to up to that point didn't release them. So it'll be hard for them even when it rages for them to jump in. So he said there was five wise, five foolish. They were all virgins. But the five wise took oil in their lamps. They fought all of hell. I mean, they fought hell to find the space in the sliver of 24 hours to squeeze in time with their Father. They fought every excuse. They threw away all excuse cards to find a place in here to say, I will keep my oil, my lamp trimmed, the light of the new nature, and the oil of the power of the Holy Spirit, which is His grace through His Word and the baptism of His love. I'll fight. When does that fight end? Either when you die or comes, He comes, either one. That's the end of it. But they kept their lamps trimmed and burning. They fought all the hell, circumstances, burned every excuse card to find a place of intimacy. Hallelujah. That's you. That's your hunger. When I first met Pastor Dave, I haven't talked about him in a long time. And I remember being in places with him and him talking about, you know, you'd think after 30-something years you'd arrive. You know what? He'd still, if he was in a place where he couldn't get any privacy, and if he had people bunking with him, people have come to broom closets and opened the door, and he'd be in those broom closets. He'd look up and say, what are you doing in there? Mops in there, brooms in there. Well, it's better than giving myself an excuse not to pray. I will not let convenience be an excuse not to spend time. Hallelujah. That's what we've been taught by. That's why we're going to receive a revival. Hallelujah. We just magnify Him. Just glorify Him. We exalt You, Jesus. Exalt You, Jesus. Magnify You, Jesus. Glorify You. There's none like You. Exalt You, Jesus. Exalt You. Magnify You. Elena Rabarasiato. Jesus. Lay hold on these things, saith the Spirit of grace. For it takes many seasons and generation after generation to bring my bride once again close enough to resemble and far exceed in latter rain what began in the early days. Now that it is within your reach, and now that it is within the realms of the possibilities through my grace, push all the more. Move in all the more, for you'll find that not one moment of effort in the Spirit was wasted, but all things will pay a dividend of great reward, not only in the life to come, but that which you see now, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We have no idea what kind of hope that we'll render for a lot of people. A lot of people, they don't know it. They're hoping you'll go in. Yes. Amber, my oldest daughter, she's been camped out the last couple of days studying quietly. She's going into nursing, and she did real good in an entrance exam. So she's been over the house and where she's working at the daycare in Fort Myers. There's a beautiful young lady about her age or so. She said just recently developed a neurological disease of I won't say, because I hope she comes Sunday. But she's not accustomed to any of this. She's just nominally saved. And yet, Amber told her the hope of what we believe in healing. Because she'd been to all these doctors and they don't know why this is starting to have such a distortion on her beauty, and her whole life is being affected, and her family and everything. Amber told her about cancers that have been healed. And she said, well, if I come Sunday, will your father pray for me? And then another lady joined in and said, well, can I bring my 10-year-old daughter who needs her second liver transplant? Amber said, sure, just bring him. Just bring him. I told her, I said, you know, because Candy had just fixed supper, I said, please don't do that to me right now. I'll throw this in the trash. Hallelujah. He doesn't want us to take on anything that's not ours. He's the one that heals. But you run a race and you get in good enough shape that you think that you got a shot to place. You can probably place. You start having visions of these guys that perform in high school and then go on to college, and then they realize that everybody's looking at them. They start thinking, I got a dream. Maybe I could. Maybe I could play pro ball. That dream manifests in such a powerful way that it'll come out in their body, and their body will produce, and many of them do. Go on to make millions. The Holy Spirit is trying to convince us that this is the reality of it, is within our reach. It is within our reach. Well, it's within everybody. Theoretically, hypothetically, according to the grace of God, yes. But He has to groom you. He has to grow you. He has to wash over you. He has to teach you who you are and get you past false believing and false doctrines. And truth has to manifest in your life. And He has to go to the next level. And there's one level of glory to the next level of glory. And then He begins to put inside of you, that it begins to dawn on you. It begins to enlighten. Hey, this really may be more than just a Friday night I say Immokalee is saved. It really can happen. It really will happen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Whew. I don't know. I get to places like that and I'm not too much good to anybody. You want to understand my vernacular in this, because it doesn't even sound like it could be truth, because you know how good He is to everybody. But it pinpoints my heart. Sometimes I walk away from something like that and I say, God, and I'm just sharing my heart. You do the same. I'm not epitomizing myself as some entity of grace. It's beyond where your heart's at. I say, Lord, don't be good to me. Now He knows what I'm talking about. Like, don't let me don't let me pass. If that bush is burning, see, Moses, he got to be Moses and led because he had a choice. He can go walk up there and see what's why, because everybody said, yeah, God always comes up there. He's been doing that for a while. Moses said, I got to see. I got to know what's in the bush. And if the bush talks to me and gives me instruction, if it's contrary to my whole life, if it costs me everything, I don't want to walk past it. So I get to go to heaven just like you because of the blood of Jesus. If I say tonight's my last service, it was wonderful, goodbye, I still go to heaven. If I abandon revival, I still go to heaven because the blood takes me there. The only thing is, I want to look right into this bush and know that I might not have the grace in myself to change myself. And there might be things about myself that it's going to take time through His grace, but I don't want Him to pacify me. I don't want Him to surround me with an aura of good feelings so I feel like I'm doing everything right and yet I'm powerless. And yet my conscience is good. Okay, Lord, You're leaving me alone. Thank You for leaving me alone. Don't leave me alone. Turn me into the bush. Let me look face into it. Tell me what I've got to do to go the whole nine yards. Tell me what I've got to do. Don't hide me in a place of good feeling. And yet, it's the best feeling in the world to know that you're selling out. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's look at a few things. Go with me to Psalms 34. Hallelujah. We're just going to go ahead. We're going to go start here and go towards the New Testament and get into the New Testament. So stretch your faith this way or lift me up, however you want to do it. Father, I love You. I can talk about our intimacy because I know that there are men and women out there who are feeling the same way I'm feeling. Else You wouldn't take me down this path. Lord, I thank You for their hearts. And Lord, I thank You because You love us enough to continually teach us by Your Word, and Your Word is truth, and I receive the grace, and I love You, Holy Spirit. I thank You that You've been sent to lead and guide us into all truth. I receive, Father, their prayers for me and lifting me up, that my mind is undistracted during this concourse, that the wisdom of God flow to me and through me, and I magnify You and give You all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Well, this is a familiar psalm, but nevertheless, we'll read at least a good portion of it. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, that could mean a lot of different things. It could mean in every kind of situation, perplexity, good times, bad times, hard times, powerful blessings. But it also means a perpetualness of praise, a continuation. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Hallelujah. I think what the whereas that I want to take, I'll just tell you to begin with, I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you, is that I want to get your heart and spirit headed down a path tonight of a perpetual place of praise. A continual place. A perpetual place of motion in Him. And we're going to go through some scripture and end up in the book of Revelation here in just a few minutes. Some of these things you know, but the reality of them, as the Holy Spirit says them by way of example in Scripture, I believe is going to even mean more to you once we're done tonight. But practicing presence is an art. It cannot be achieved on a grace line. Nobody can give it to you. It's more or less a lifetime journey. But at the end of your life, hopefully, prayerfully, you've come to a place that however God, everybody is a little different. Smith Wigglesworth, this seems real bizarre to me, no matter how much I think about it. I don't know how he developed into it, but I do know how, because I understand perpetual praise. I understand perpetual presence and a place of continual being and abiding in His presence. But the story was, and people that have done biographies of this man's life said that there was a number of things about him that was just real curious, amazing. One, he wouldn't let you bring a newspaper in his house. I don't know what he would think about our TVs. He walked in power. You can't fault him for that. He would never let you bring a cut flower into his house. He believed in it. Now, he didn't teach it as doctrine. He wasn't weird and said, like, okay, there's a spirit. He just saw life as a perpetual place in God. And he said, that cut flower has been cut off from life, and I don't need to have it in front of me. He also practiced continual presence. It was said he would never let more than 15 minutes go by, or 20, something to that extent, without kneeling to pray, or at least opening his Bible, or saying a word of prayer. So if you were with him and having dialogue with him, you can bet if it was a two-hour stay or over lunch, you're four or five times in the presence of God. And he wouldn't stay long, they said. They wouldn't pray, but just a few minutes. His prayers were never more than that, more than 15 minutes or 10 minutes or what have you. But he developed in his life an attitude of prayer, so much so, and it carried the aura of it, or the strength of it carried with him, that it was no show about it. I don't know how he maneuvered around public places and all those kinds of things, but I know he developed into that. He practiced presence until, for him, the way to do that was never getting out of it. Never, ever. And I know that we have the understanding that Jesus said to us in John, I'm sending you a comforter, and this comforter will abide with you forever. That's a positional truth. But the manifestation of presence is what he practiced. And that manifestation of presence is what the Holy Spirit wants to bring our awareness to in these last days as a church going into revival, standing across the land, shoulder to shoulder with the people in Kansas City, the people in Tulsa, the people in New York, the people that are bringing in and calling out and saying, God, we can't ever teach us, because we can't ever afford. It's not a place of legalism, or it has nothing to do with fear. It has nothing to do with the manipulation of our own strength, but it's a teaching. God, teach us how to stay continually in your manifest presence. Teach us. And this is what I believe part of what David was saying was when he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall perpetually, continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord. He heard me, delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, or enlightened, this place of presence, worship. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him and delivereth him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear of the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. Isn't that great? There's no want. There's absolutely no want. Now, you guys know what an advocate I am of practicing private prayer and worship, almost to the times that I have to back up at times and say, look, there's no demeaning. Sometimes I will say things in essence to teach you how the contrast of how important it is for that those sit-down times with God. And we'll say things like, windshield time, you need windshield time, that's your going and coming. But you have to have that place of intimacy. You have to have that place where you shut the door, where the Song of Solomon becomes the place where you've got this. It is Jesus and the church. It is Jesus, and it's a red hot love affair. It's a dripping, I'm searching the city. I'm searching where I've got to have him. I've got to have him. And that's the place he wants us to be at. But I can tell you this, that place of intimacy and private worship gives way to even a higher place, a place where Jesus walked in, the one you have to have. You cannot substitute it. It cannot be deleted out of your life. It cannot be a part of an affinity that you have with an appreciation in mind, and yet it's not part of your routine. I'm not talking about legalistically. There's times you'll go on vacation. There's times you're working so hard you just can't look up. There's times, but your life as a whole, the timeline of your life is so, it's so ingrained that even if you have to go through 2 weeks, 3 weeks of less than, you're going to pick right back up because it's something that can't be bleached out of you. It can't be bred out of you. It can't be persecuted out of you. Nobody can give you enough money and send you on enough vacations. They can't buy you enough to cause you to forget your first love. But the highest place is not just that intimacy that you have in those hours that you sit down with him. But he wants to place inside of you a perpetual kind of atmosphere that, like Jesus walked in, wherever you're at in your day and whoever you're around, you know you're always in him. And it's one thing to know it with the mind. It's another thing to feel it and experience it in the spirit. So that at times, by the check of the spirit, a person's, you remember Charlie Brown? His teammates and Linus and everybody, you could hear them. But when the teacher started, because she was the teacher and she wasn't part of the group, it was wah, 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 wah. You couldn't hear it. It was just noise. Walking in that place with him, you're going to have to find a place outside. Whether you come, you got one or two choices. You're either going to be a Smith Wigglesworth and learn how to break your day down, or for me, it's just spending those hours. But then coming out, and even after the hours are spent, whether that's your first hour of the day or however, you're still walking where that at times you're going to come into situations and whatever is being said to you, because the Holy Spirit has an agenda, it's going to be, their voice is going to be the teacher on Charlie Brown. It's going to be wah, 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 wah. And all you're just keeping enough cognizant awareness to say yes or no, but you're listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say about what they're saying and about the situation at hand, because you're an ambassador, and you're not, just because you've stepped out of the prayer closet, you're not outside of him, you're inside of him. And that's where Jesus walked all the time. That's where he walked all the time. So I'm learning how to let people go wah, wah, wah at times. And they think that's the best place, because that's the place where you can look at them but be listening to what he has to say. And you're not going to give out of yourself. You're going to give out of what he has to say. And it'll change everything. It'll just change nations that way. Hallelujah. Proverbs 15:5 says this. if I can get there. Hallelujah. We have a good time, don't we? I mean, if we just never even went to where we're going, we have a good time. 15, that's not it. It is 15:15. Yes. Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual, or the another word that I saw there when I looked it up is perpetual feast. You live in affliction, you're going to be... How much of the church is living in a place of affliction because they're not in a... This is the constant. Here's the constant. Tests will come, they will come. Jesus said, I'm leaving you in this world. In this world, you'll have tribulation. Now, we can't get out of that. But one thing I do know, and I have not perfected this, is I do know this, no matter what tomorrow holds or next month, it is His divine will, it is His divine purpose, is that I practice presence to where no matter what comes knocking on my door, I'm in a continual feast. Not just theoretically, not just praise the Lord, how you doing, Pastor? Oh, I'm doing really good. I'm really, praise God, praise God. I'm talking about where there is a feast of the tabernacle of David. The temple was in Jerusalem. David put a tabernacle outside and said, here, and we haven't ever studied that. One day we will. David said, I'm going to put singers in here. I'm going to put praisers in here. And it's not going to stop. It's going to be 24/7. And that is a continual feast. That was the tabernacle of David. That was the templification of where we're... That's where we're supposed to be at today. A continual feast before Him. And what happens in a continual feast is this. And this is where we're going to look in the book of Revelation at a familiar verse that we've used, chapter that we've used several times before. A feast of praise and worship gives way to the perpetualness, or it breeds, it releases, however you want to say it, the enzymes of praise, so that it rides on a strength that will carry you in to the next strength. That will carry you into the... In other words, if you learn to practice praise, and if you learn to practice presence, and if it goes from here to that, however you break it down, sometimes I'm careful about what I say I do, because I want you to begin and I want you to be consistent wherever you start at. But wherever your sphere of worship is at, whatever time you spend, you have to take that with you into a place where all day long you're aware that He's there, and you're communing with Him. And if you've got any time at all, it's time. See, this is where it seems so weird. We're earthlings. We can enjoy football, baseball, family time, fishing. We can enjoy everything. But right in the middle of it, we're constantly, and I'm not talking about hypothetically, oh, I'm seated with Him in heavenly places. That's where my spirit's at, but my mind all day long has been. The more you practice perpetual praise and worship, the more you'll find that you can vacillate in a beautiful place of continual harmony between the natural and the spirit. It'll just flow perfectly together. It'll flow in a place where, Abba, I worship you, I magnify you, and He just said something to you. Oh, that's powerful. You're not saying that out loud. You're getting it. You're standing in a crowded room, and you're in a place where He's talking to you, and my God, you're just wanting to break down and cry because what He's just telling you about everything, and it's just wonderful. And then you just laugh at a joke. And you just laugh. It's not either or. It's a continual ebb and flow of presence. As we stay in His presence, He gives us the ability to be just like Jesus. Walk on water, cast out devils, and be a human being. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I would have loved... Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not give... That is not That's not an autobiography of Jesus. That's doctrine. The guy was 30 years old with a bunch of other 25-year-old, 30-year-old guys. They were wrestling down at the Jordan. They were playing. They were men, but Jesus performed his life but they didn't all the time sit around and talk about doctrine and the things of what God. Those four short gospels don't tell you, it's not an autobiography. It doesn't tell you about anything about his personal life. Jesus was a human being, and yet he always stayed in the presence of the Father. I love that because I know that I can be a part of a major revival, cast out devils, see the sick coming, and be a husband to her, a friend to you, a human being that is learning on a continual basis to practice presence. Hallelujah. Oh, I think that's just, I just love that myself. John chapter 4. Hallelujah. Now this is the one where Jesus, of course, I don't have to do a lot of teaching on this because this is already imputed in you, but this is the woman at the well. And Jesus pretty much can pick up any place here. You know, he goes into this inquisitive talk session where he's baiting her, and this woman who's had all these husbands, you know, she's standing there and he says, go call thy husband. And the woman says in verse 17, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You've said well said, I have no husband, because you've had five, and he that you now have is not your husband, and that sayest thou truly. And the woman said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, no duh. Our fathers worshipped. She says in this mountain, she's really trying to hone in on the understanding of where he's going with all this. And ye say, or you Jews, she says to him, you say that Jerusalem's the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, he's right there at Sychar, a city of Samaria, that province, neither in this mountain nor at where the Jews worship at the temple in Jerusalem, worship the Father. He says, you, meaning you Gentiles, you worship you know not what. In other words, worship to you is a mystery because salvation is of the Jews. They got the law. David wrote all of his 100, you know, most of the 150. It is an amazing, the biggest book of the Bible is a book of worship. That's amazing to me. You know, it's the biggest book of the Bible. And so salvation is of the Jews. We know that he's this, and we've been taught that he's this. We understand him. But the hour cometh, and he's talking about salvation, the salvation of man, his crucifixion, and the new birth. And now is, he's saying it's about to happen, but it now is in the sense that the personification of that that is going to make it happen is here. I am he. I'm standing here. And what's about to happen is me. And I'm about to be offered up. For the hour cometh, now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Two parts, okay? Here's the birth of the church. Now, we're well past that. I personally, make sure you read May's letter. I got it to Kathy late this month. She's working on it. It's really, really going to be good. But where God's headed with all this and how this is all going to be wrapped up and the church at the end, this is not hearsay, this is word say, is going to be, see, the first church was the infancy. We will be the adulthood if this is the last generation. If we get to be the virgins that are standing at the end saying, as your glory covers the earth, here's the bride. But he said of that church, he's coming back after a glorious church without spot, without blemish. This is not me standing saying, hey, I heard God say he's coming to Immokalee for a revival. If you believe that or don't believe it, that's okay. But what you must believe if you're born again, you must believe that he said that the church that he comes back to is going to be a glorious church. If he left this church, and that was the infancy, then sandwiched in between now and then, there has to be such a revival fire that will spread across the earth that everybody that has prepared themselves as virgins of truth and have stayed the lot, stayed in there, they're going to catch this. It's not a numerical thing. I don't know how many, there will be a lot, but the purity of it will be in the refiner's fire, and it will be a glorious church. It will be everything that the first church was, plus, because here he's not coming back after the lesser, he's coming back after the greater. He's not coming back after, man, it's a good thing I come back when I did. You guys were bankrupt spiritually. So I better come back and get, you know what? I know this. I know that if this word is the word, if it's not, then I'm not saved. I don't know what else, I don't know where to go to. I'm staking my whole life. My whole eternity is staked out. And it's not really a big stake because 1 John tells me I have the witness. But I'm staking my whole life that there's not some Eastern religion or something that I have not looked into is not the real way. I'm staking my whole, this is it for me. If there's an eternity, I burn or live forever based on my faith in this. So my whole life's staked on it. My whole life's poured out into it. Praise God. But I do know this, the generation that he will come, we may not be it. If we can't get it done, but I'll tell you what, it feels so much like it. But the glorious church will be just that, a glorious church. It will be the grown-up church that says, we're done, we're cooked, we're finished, we're here to deliver the earth to you, Father. Come back and get us. Come back and set up your kingdom as your glory covers the earth. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So that's inevitable. That's a give me. That's going to take place. He says, you don't know what you worship. The worship is in two parts. It's in spirit, little spirit, which is the new nature. You can't be a true worshiper unless you're born again, because you have to be born of the Father, have to have the DNA of Christ in you to be that true worshiper, so that when you say Abba, he says, yep, I'm Daddy. And you can feel me. Even when you're laying there and your brain is just and it won't shut up and the enemy is encamped around about you and it feels like there's somebody called a demon party and they're all camped out and they're all saying whatever they're saying that's pertinent to your life that nobody else knows, and it really wouldn't stifle anybody else's progress, except that, and it's not yours, it's not stifling you, but they're camped out to say what they're saying. And deep, deep down inside of you, there's this beacon going off that continues to emanate the glory of God and says, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, but glory's coming in the morning. Peace is always mine. Abba, you are my Daddy, and I know you in spirit. The other part is, he said, because we know him in spirit, we can also know him in truth. In other words, everything, then once I'm born again, I have a nature that can be taught. I have a new nature that can be taught everything that he is. And when I cry, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit can come and teach me by my born-again spirit, and by the flow of the Holy Ghost, once I receive the second work of grace, which is the Holy Spirit, I have a teacher that can baptize my new nature and teach me everything about my Father that is truth. See, if I lift my hands, even as a born-again believer, and I say, I worship you, I love you, and yet my essential foundation of doctrine has up to this point taught me, and people have taught me, and I haven't considered it any past what people have taught me, that Jesus is a baby killer, that God crushes you with circumstances, that God puts demon forces on you. I will worship Him because He is God. But it's very difficult for me, no matter what I say that I believe that God has my best interest involved, it's very hard for that individual to connect the dots, because the truth is absent from the fact that really God's not doing any of that. And as Abba, the moment they begin to see how much, like the prophecies that came tonight, the one that was saying, the one that was prophesied, they were continual words to us, I love you, I've got your best interest, you've got to believe, I've got your best interest, I'm not the one that hurts you. And then by the Spirit that I have, this Spirit now that can be taught, and the Holy Ghost begins to convict or convince me when I lift my hands, my God, there's mountain after mountain, there's land after land of exploration to be had inside of Him to find out how good He is and how wonderful He is and how opposite of anything that I can imagine. Even the Old Testament Scriptures that I just can't. God, You'll teach me, because one thing I know about You is that according to the new nature, truth keeps telling me, every time I worship You, it keeps telling me that You can't do anything to harm us. You can't do anything to... I don't quite understand this, but I have the Spirit inside of me, which is a new nature, and the Holy Ghost will continually teach me truth. Now, let's go to that passage of Scripture that I wanted to get to. And love, we're not going to get to everything tonight. Hallelujah. Let's go to Revelation 4. This is after Jesus has His talk with John. And that's all red letter in 2 and 3. And John's seeing this vision. Of course, quick background, Isle of Patmos. He's caught up. And this is the revelation of Jesus, just as Jesus has given this to the last day church. And He gives an admonition and a severe loving rebuke to the church at large. But then John is seeing this perpetual place. I don't know, there's something inside of me that just sees it as a continuation, a perpetual place of motion, that God, how that He exists, and once you're able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, let's just read it and it'll explain itself. Verse 1 of chapter 4, after this, after he heard these things that the Lord just said, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up higher hither, and I will show you things which must hereafter be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the heavens, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper, sardine, stone, and there was a rainbow around him about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Now, well, we won't go into that, but probably at least 12 of those are the 12 apostles, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeds lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of the fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God, these angelic beings that He's about to unleash on the earth. And before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind, and we won't get to it tonight, but if you want to write this down just for interesting study, these four creatures here, which are angels, in verse 7, they show up in the Old Testament. They're in Ezekiel just like this. The one that was like a lion. Ezekiel saw it in his first chapter when he talked about the will that was in the will. And he had this prophecy from God. And these four angelic beings show up. The first beast was like a lion. And the second was like a calf. And the third was like the face of a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, which are angels, had each of them six wings. And this is just what Ezekiel described them as. They were full of eyes within. Now watch this. We've read it before. It bears repeating 1,000 times more. They rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders... This is a continual thing that happens. You can find it again in chapter 5. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Hallelujah. The glory of that is this to me, that in that place of total surrender and yieldedness where He is, there is such a glory that proceeds from Him as that it catches up the individuals, angels and human beings, elders, to where that what would be redundant and repetitive to the place to where that in this life, except through some glorious act of revival and a continual place of practice presence, it would get so boring, so mundane. I mean, we shift our songs, and there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I love it. I love the mix that Matt brings. We shift this and we shift that, and we look for an expectancy of something fresh and anew, and that's the way it should be. But there is a truth in Him that is so glorious that in His presence, that wave after wave of identity of who He is, the more you find your identity in Him, that everything from Him comes from Him, through you, and back to Him. It's all Him. It's all Him. He is the beginning, the end. He is Christ in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. The best that you can learn in this life is to step over into a place privately, corporately, and in every other way. But it's best and first most learned in that place where you learn Him, that He wants to practice presence with you all the time, through the night. You wake up, He's there. David said, "I wake up, you're still surrounding me. You hadn't gone any place." Man has oftentimes tried to produce what they call something that would be a self-existent energy or machine. It's called perpetual motion. It's basically something that exists from its own energy. Now, they've tried for centuries. Basically, it would be something like an electric-powered engine that would be giving energy out of itself that would supply the force to a generator, that the generator would return that energy, and it would be a perpetual cycle. They've never been able to create it. There is no such thing. They, as I've read, it violates the first and second law of thermodynamics. They've never found a way to produce anything, even though men have said, "Look, this is self-existence. It It perpetuates itself. It gives energy to itself so that it can run without anything else ever having. And there's some violation when they look at. Science people have studied it for years, and people have come close, but they've never been able to, especially, get past the second law of thermodynamics. They've never been able to break that. God doesn't have power; He is power. God doesn't have glory; He is glory. In His presence, these angels are being fueled by His presence so much so. You know, one time I was in here, and it's been some years back, and I have fought. I have not yet. And please, maybe some of you have. When you hear me preach, don't put me as the ceiling. But I was worshiping, and I was caught up in worship, and it was so glorious. I was weeping, and it was just so. And I heard the Spirit say, "Son, I want to bring you into a place. There is a place." And the footnote was, "I'm going to bring you into it in days to come, where that your worship to me will become totally effortless on your part." And He said, "The only thing, it will be so much me inside of you, bringing forth the worship and the presence, and it will be going to me and from me back to you." He said, "The only thing that really will be part of you is just the yes. That's the yieldedness on the inside." Now, I have yet to get to the place where I feel like that prophecy or that word has come true to me. I still find myself, even in the most glorious places, feeling a sense of need to lift up, and there's still part of my energy, and that's all right. The Holy Spirit's there to give grace, and He knows without us making an effort, we'll never get there. But I find still in my worship, there's an effort being placed. I'm telling you, the church that comes to practicing perpetual presence will come to a place where man has never been able to produce in any machinery or anything else. It will be a perpetualness, God flowing from us or to us and from us back to Him, and will be caught up endlessly, not only in the world to come, but He wants to introduce that to us now. Hallelujah. He wants us to begin to be able to practice that now. In Zechariah, there's a picture of it, although this is not in full context. I'm not teaching Zechariah tonight, but I think it has a lot to do with the supply and prosperity and those kinds of things, but even pulling this out won't take away from the context of what He was showing. There are these lampstands that have golden pipes that are attached to them, that are attached to bowls above these golden pipes, and beside the bowls are olive trees which pour their olive oil into the bowls, which pour their oil into the pipes, which pipes fuel the fire. And it's just really a perpetual place of who God is. He's wanting to let you know, you can't exhaust me, but if you'll let me get inside of you, I will produce the works in you, and you don't have to be one producing it. I'll always carry out my place in you if you'll learn to practice presence. Hallelujah. And it's a life. It's a university of the Holy Spirit. You can't learn it tonight. Could you lay hands? No, I can't. It's going to be practiced in you and out through you in the next several decades. If we live long enough, you'll learn how to stay in His presence. And I understand this, that He adores private worship. But from what I'm hearing Him say, the step above that evolves is being out in society and feeling and knowing His presence and His confidence, just like when you were in there and it was just the seclusion of you and Him. You're still in His presence and you're in that confident place. That confident nature of God is just flowing in you and through you and out of you because you know who you are and you know what He's about. Revival. Hallelujah to God. Amen. We had some other Old Testament scriptures, but that will do. That will do. Hallelujah. Father, I love You. I give you all the praise. There is none like you. There's none like you in all the earth. We magnify you and glorify you. Lord, I'm so thankful for these, my brethren and sisters in the Lord, because I know their hearts are the same. We're on a journey. It's a pilgrimage. This is the pilgrim's progress of one walking out and learning. But we have a teacher that is beside of us. And in the morning, I will need you to teach me. Tomorrow afternoon, I will beg of you, teach me, Lord. When I sleep tonight, I'm asking you to hover over me and teach me. Teach me the next thought. Teach me the next plane in which I'll walk in. And all these, Father, revival is ours. And it is sure and steadfast. But most importantly, before revival, is for us to learn how precious we are to you and you to us. Bless these now. Give us the grace to go forth in Jesus' name. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You guys have been so faithful. You're always faithful. I appreciate so many of you, all of you. It would be a misnomer to say it that way. But thank you so much for all your faithfulness. It has been... Things recently have been in a better place. And it doesn't matter what place you're in, we're going to receive. But I thank you for all of your faithfulness. I'm not going to read any scripture, exhort you from the Word. I'm just going to say, if the Holy Spirit says anything to you tonight, or if you have something on your heart to bring, please bring it. And we'll continue to do things. To Gary Carpenter, we give to Pastor Dave, we give I don't have to tell you all this to pull it out of you. I want you to appreciate where we're going. Enrique, we're going to send him something else tomorrow. You know, just the multitude of people that are out there on the forefront. Pastor Enrique, we sent him something a couple weeks ago. We're going to send him something again tomorrow. He's basically just, you know, just risking his life down there. You know. Just getting shot every once in a while. Hallelujah. I just count it a privilege to take what you give and write a check and send it down there. Besides for us keeping those going, which they always will, for revival's sake. Hallelujah. Praise God. Bless it, Father, in the precious name of Jesus, and thank you. Teach us this place. Seal this word. Seal this word, I pray. And to everyone that will, Father, I bind the work of the enemy that would come to steal, kill, or destroy, or to take that which is sown through any means possible. Jesus, this is good ground. And those that have heard it are good and fertile ground. Keep it, I pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you, Kenny, and I love you. You're welcome to bring this, and you can sit in his presence. Don't we have some of the best afterglows? Isn't it wonderful? I preached a sermon. I didn't preach. I exhorted for about 15 minutes last week on the five wise and five foolish virgins, and Matt brought something out that was incredible, you know? So, it was just a teaching. It was everything I said, plus I think it was better. It was great. So, hallelujah. We sit and we learn whether we know the songs or not. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You sure can. Absolutely. You can do anything that you want. She said, could she read a love letter? Is this to me?
It's to us. All
of
us.
It's to us.
It's from our Lord. Just a love letter from heaven. It goes along a lot with what we've been sharing tonight. The Lord's been sharing with us. After about an hour or so of praying in the Spirit, I was listening to the Spirit, and I hear Him saying, in such a loving tone of voice, my precious daughter, my bride, Now, when the Lord speaks these things to me, I know it's not just for me. I know it's for His church, for all of us. He says, my precious daughter, my bride, my church, I love you so very much. I have given my all for you, just because I love you. As you linger here in my presence, I am lavishing my love on you, and you will carry it out to my world and pour me out to all those around you, just as you pour water out of a pitcher on the flowers, and the water quenches the flowers and makes them beautiful and full of life. So you pour me out and give my life, and it makes others beautiful. So be fruitful and multiply, my bride, my beautiful, victorious, glorious bride, my sister, my friend. I am always here for you, waiting in the quiet places. So come and draw away with me. I have something for you, an abundance of peace and joy. Soon there will be no more waiting. We will embrace our forever together. In this life we treasure the moments we find together. But there is coming a time when we will treasure never being apart. You are precious to me. You are my masterpiece, of which I pour myself into. I live in you and through you. And oh, how I love, or how I thank you, my bride, for letting me have my being in you.
Hallelujah.